How's everybody doing this morning? Good, we're awake, a little frosty, a little frost on our roof this evening or this morning. Hey, I want to ask a question. Who is the greatest athlete of all time? Who is the GOAT? We could think of different things. He didn't even make the list I found. One list I found was these five guys: Wayne Gretzky, Michael Phelps, Richard Petty, Usain Bolt, and Roger Federer. Raise your hand if you know who all those five people are, what sports they play. Yeah, they're the greatest of all time, and yet, you should be able to tell by what they play. I guess Roger Federer, you couldn't tell that he's a tennis player. Everybody else, you ought to be able to figure out. Anyway, I mean, you pick a sport and try to figure out who is the greatest. And there's going to be an argument about it, and people would, I mean, I'm sure whoever created this list that I found, you know, there was arguments over who that was, and that Michael Jordan didn't even make the top five, and things such as that. But pick a sport and see the accomplishments of exceptional athletes and what they have done. And then you think, well, do you think that many of these athletes became arrogant? Probably. They get the big head, they lost their head, they think, you know, I'm just so great. Now, did that ever happen to you? You were the best basketball player in elementary school. You were the best softball player in junior high, maybe even high school. What about college? Pro? I don't think we have any pro athletes here. I mean, it's easy for us to think that we are the best, and we kind of get the big head, and we have this delusion. But being the best doesn't mean that you never fail. Michael Jordan had a great quote several years ago. He says, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." That is a great quote. Being great doesn't mean that you don't fail or mess up. But who is the greatest human being to ever walk the earth? Who is the GOAT of humanity? G-O-A-T. You know, greatest of all time. Help you out for you non-sports people. You're going, what is going on? Here's a list I found. Muhammad, Isaac Newton, Jesus of Nazareth. Woo! Jesus broke the top five. Woo-hoo! Buddha, Confucius, and even Paul of Tarsus made it in the top six. I had to add him since he was in there. Now, I saw another list that Jesus made it clear up to number two, just behind Muhammad. And then I did find one list that actually Jesus was number one and Muhammad was number two. Now, it's everybody's opinion, right? Creating a list. But it shocked me that I found three lists that didn't have Jesus at the top. So who is the greatest person to ever walk the earth? I know for a fact who it is. And Luke tells us in chapter 7, verse 28, "I tell you," Jesus said, "among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." John the baptizer, John the immerser, according to Jesus, is the greatest. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the greatest person ever born, is what Jesus tells us. And then Jesus goes on to tell us even more startling news. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So who was the goat of humanity? I am. You are. Because we are greater if we are least in the kingdom of God than even John the Immerser. Now don't get the big head. Don't lose your head because, oh, you're the greatest. But why are we considered great? Why does Jesus consider us great? I mean, John had the honor of fulfilling prophecy and heralding in the Messiah. But we have the honor of living under grace. We have the honor of being grafted in to the family of God. We have the honor of being co-heirs with Christ in His kingdom. That is what makes us the greatest. That's kind of what Terry's been talking about in, through our worship time and what Terry shared in the meditation. That grace that has made us great. Being clothed with Jesus is better than some gold Hall of Fame jacket or a green Masters Championship jacket. Now, these guys worked years and years to attain these jackets or tiger, these green jackets. But being clothed with Christ is greater than that. Do you understand that? Do you appreciate that? Do you live in that? Because we are in Christ. We are sanctified and we are holy. But don't lose your head because pride comes before the fall. Now we get that from a Proverbs 16:18. We kind of mush it together. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But the question this morning is, did John the Baptist lose his head and become arrogant? Did he think he was too great to fail? He knew that he fulfilled prophecy. He knew he was the chosen voice. And he even had God Almighty speak to him directly. John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. So did he think he was too great to be put in prison? Too great to suffer? In John chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Finally they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord.'" He knew he fulfilled prophecy. And then in John 1:32, he goes on to say, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him.'" Talking about the dove coming down when he baptized Jesus. "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John heard from God directly. And now where's John? He's sitting in a prison. And he begins to doubt. Even with all of that first-hand knowledge and hearing from God, John lost his head and he began to doubt who Jesus was. I remember years ago in my first youth ministry back in Milford, there was a teenager who said, "Well, why doesn't God just appear to everybody when they're 12 years old so everybody would know for a fact that God is God and that God is real?" Well, won't that take away part of our faith? But would it do any good? Because John knew he had heard from God directly. He had preached about Messiah. He baptized the Anointed One. Yet when difficult times come, he still doubted. Now, he's no different than we are. We do the same thing. But how could he doubt? I think he doubted because God was not meeting his expectations. And I think that's when we doubt. When God doesn't meet our expectations, when God doesn't do something we think God should be doing, we go, well, God, are you really there? Do you really love me? Listen to what Luke tells us. Now, we know that Luke wrote his gospel so that we could be certain of the things that we've been taught. And so in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, it says this, John's disciples told him about all these things. Well, what were all these things is what we've been talking about the last few weeks. The miracles, the raising of the dead, the healing, the teaching. So John the Baptist's disciples told John in prison about all these things. Then it says, calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Well, John's in prison at Herod's palace in Machaerus. Now, that's on the east side of the Dead Sea. Now, so you can see this little map over here, the pink Machaerus, so you can see where it's located. And then here is a picture about 3,600 feet above sea level, about over a half a mile high, is where the palace, I mean, if you see, you can see some of the pillars of the former palace. And this is where John is in prison, down by the Dead Sea. It is so tall that they could send smoke signals from this palace over to Jerusalem, which is probably about 30 miles or so, and to warn of invading armies or an approaching army coming. Which is very interesting. But it's a great defensive place. So John's disciples traveled 90 miles down from the Dead Sea, my beautiful drawing here, from Machaerus down here, 90 miles up to the region of Galilee. We don't know exactly where Jesus was when John's disciples showed up, but he was somewhere in Galilee, maybe at Capernaum, his home base, or thereabout in some of those small towns around. But now think about this. John's disciples had to know what Jesus had been doing, so they were up in Galilee and come down to Machaerus to tell John what Jesus had been doing. And then John says, hey, go ask Jesus this question. So now they're making a 90-mile trip back, probably a 3 or so day journey, depending on how quick they were walking and how long they stopped. And so that's a serious question. And the disciples are like, we just told you. And now you want us to go ask a question? All right, we'll go ask. And let's travel back. Now that's a serious question to say, hey, will you go find out? Will you take a 3 day journey there, find out the question, and come back? A 6 day, a week travel to answer, to ask Jesus this question. We have a question. We won't even take a couple of hours to try to study to understand it a little better. And John is asking his disciples to go on a week journey just to answer two questions. And maybe we should be a little more serious when we have a question to really dig in and study and look at God's Word so that we can find an answer instead of going, I don't know. I don't want to take the time. Now, I've said that John doubted, and that's why he asked these questions. Now, some people don't believe that John was questioning who Jesus was. They explain it in two different ways. Some people say that John sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question so that John's disciples wouldn't doubt after John died. That he was expecting to die in prison, and he wanted to make sure that his disciples knew exactly who Jesus was and felt firm in that, so when he died that they would follow Jesus. I mean, that could have been part of that. Now, others think that John sent his disciples to nudge Jesus to be the Messiah. The Messiah that John expected, that his disciples expected, that the Pharisees had expected. If you're the Messiah promised from the Old Testament, then why aren't you overthrowing these dirty, rotten Roman sinners and getting them out of there and restoring Israel? Because that was the expectation. So John, sitting in prison, wants to nudge Jesus. And oftentimes that's our explanation of why did Judas betray Jesus? Kind of the same thing, to get Jesus to rise up and show his power. John knew he was the Messiah, but Jesus was not acting like John expected the Messiah to act. Now, John even preached what Jesus would be doing. In Luke chapter 3, verse 17, his winnowing fork, talking about the anointed one, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The Messiah was going to come and separate and to clean things up. John was expecting a conquering king that would sit on David's throne. He could remember Zechariah 14:3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Or maybe he's thinking about Psalm 2, verse 1 and following. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. These are just a few of the messianic expectations that the people had of Jesus and why they had this misunderstanding of this humble servant. Jesus thinking, no, he's supposed to overthrow Rome. He's supposed to sit on the throne of David. And so maybe John sent his disciples to nudge Jesus to do what he was supposed to do. But even after Jesus had been crucified, even after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, you know what Jesus' own disciples said? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Even after his resurrection, they could not comprehend a spiritual kingdom. They still wanted an earthly king. And we have the same desire. We want Jesus to fix all of our problems here on earth. But that's not God's will. God's will is not to fix everything here on earth. God's will, his kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us if we are a Christian. This world is not our home. We are looking forward to heaven. But John got confused. John didn't understand, even though he preached it. And we know Peter preached certain sermons, and he didn't practice it or didn't understand it either. So John, a political prisoner, preached against sin and preached God's will and preached repentance. We see in Luke chapter 3, verse 19. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. So John's in a dungeon. And Jesus is hanging out with sinners, going to parties. Jesus is growing in popularity because he gets to go around and heal people and raise the dead, and John is rotting in prison. John's like, is this how it's supposed to be? Is this right? Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Is this your kingdom? If you are the Messiah, get me out of here. If you're the Messiah, why aren't you being arrested? Why aren't you preaching against sin? John's thinking, I had to preach the hard truths. I preached them to the highest political leaders in the nation, and it got me arrested. It got me thrown in this dungeon, and you're out partying with sinners. Which would be a gross understatement or a gross oversimplification. But John may be thinking, if you are the coming king in the line of David, why aren't you taking your throne? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Whether John had doubt, whether John was trying to teach his disciples, whether John was trying to nudge Jesus, it could have been all three. We don't know. But I think John was confused. And I think John questioned what he had heard and even what he had taught. And John wanted to hear and to see Jesus take the throne. And if Jesus came on the throne, guess where John wouldn't be anymore? He wouldn't be in the dungeon. He wouldn't be in the prison. Because the king, the right king, on the throne of David would have released him. But sometimes, see, we act just like John. We feel like we're in the dungeon of this life. God, if you exist, why is there all this evil? Jesus, I have served you for years, and now I am suffering in the prison of this body. God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Jesus, if you really love me, why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you doing the things I need you and want you to do? And we doubt and we question because God has not met our expectations. And like the disciples, we misunderstand Jesus' will. God's will is not for our comfort and not for our pleasure here on earth. God did not and is not establishing an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. 1 Peter 1:3 and following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is all about the resurrection of Jesus. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, for who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then Philippians 3:20 says, But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. It's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. We are preparing to be in His spiritual kingdom, but we can experience His spiritual kingdom now. But that doesn't mean everything's going to go like peaches and cream here on earth. And John doubted, and we doubt, and we have questions, and God can handle our doubts. Jesus was not offended by John's questions. He simply gave proof to John of who he was. Luke had written so that we would be certain. And Jesus answers John's question so that he can be certain. We can ask questions. Now, there's no need to doubt just because our circumstances are different than our expectations. Listen to how Jesus answered John's questions. In Luke chapter 7, verse 21. And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So I don't know if John's disciples show up and they're in public and they ask the question publicly, which I've got to think the Pharisees, the detractors heard John's disciples' question. It's like, yeah, right. You're not the Messiah, and not your forerunner who preached in the desert doesn't even think so anymore. It'd be very disrespectful, I think, publicly, for John's disciples to have asked these questions. But Jesus was okay with that. And so I don't know if they asked the questions, and often like Jesus did, he wouldn't give them a quick answer. He'd just say, wait 1 minute, and heal somebody, and heal another, and heal another. And then maybe after he healed a few more people, he looked at the messengers and he said in verse 22, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. And what do you think that those John's disciples are thinking? We just did that, and that's why he sent us to ask you the question, if you are the one, or should we expect someone else? Hey, Jesus, that's not a good enough answer. We've already told John that, and he wanted more specifics. Now, maybe the way Jesus said that, because Jesus was quoting some scripture there, if they heard that, or if John heard that, those scripture references from Isaiah, maybe that helped. But John's disciples now have to travel back that 3-day journey going, well, I hope that's a good enough answer. But maybe, again, that Jesus had put his healing ministry in context. Isaiah 35:5 says, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. That's what Jesus was doing. That was prophesied. And Isaiah 61, verse 6, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now that verse also says in verse 2, set the prisoners free. And maybe John was like, hey, the Messiah is supposed to set prisoners free. If you're the Messiah, why aren't you getting me out of here? But Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, is the exact same passage that Jesus quoted when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, when they wanted to throw him off the cliff, when he began his ministry, and when he publicly declared, by quoting Isaiah 61, that he is the Messiah. And then he quotes, preaching the good news to the afflicted, to the poor. And that's what he sends. That's the message he sends back to John. See and hear what I'm doing. I'm doing what was prophesied. I am doing what the Messiah, the Anointed One, is to do. Don't doubt. Don't be confused. Don't misunderstand. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He'd not changed his message, and Jesus let John know that he had everything under control. And he truly was fulfilling God's will, even if John didn't understand it. And see, we have to come to that point too. Sometimes we don't understand what God's doing, but God's got it under control. So we need to continue to trust him. Even if you're in prison, Jesus has it under control. And then Jesus gave John a firm encouragement. not really a warning, but kind of a caution to remain faithful. In Luke chapter 7, verse 23, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." John, don't lose your head. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Don't be offended by my ministry. John, keep the faith. I am the Messiah. You proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, and it is here. Don't believe the lie that Satan is telling you. Don't question if I am the Messiah. John, don't fall away. Don't take offense to my ministry. Don't be offended that I fulfilling prophecy and being the Messiah isn't what you expected. Don't fall away. You'll be blessed. So don't lose your head. Stay focused on Jesus because He is in control. We can be certain that we win because we are on Jesus' side. Stay strong in Him. Be Jesus strong. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, So do not throw away your confidence. See, we begin to doubt, we begin to question, we begin to say, well, God, why didn't you? Why aren't you? Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. See, we hold on to the promises, and we're certain of those promises. Then we will receive what He has promised. Don't throw away your confidence. You can ask questions, you can doubt, but go to the source. See, John had a doubt, had a question, he went to the source. If you have a doubt or a question, go to the source. Go to God's Word and to find the answer, to remain faithful. I know it's difficult, and I know we feel like that we're hard-pressed on every side, and we feel like maybe we're like John and we're in prison, although we're not behind prison doors. Remain faithful so that you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Christian, that's what we need to do to continue to stay strong, to hold on to what we know. And if we question or doubt, to go to Jesus and to find those answers so we can find comfort and peace in what He has said and what He has promised. But there are some here this morning that haven't accepted Christ, that have not been immersed into Jesus. And so I say, if you have questions that need answered, please talk with me, one of the other leaders, so that we can answer those questions, so that you can look at the Word, so that you can have confidence in Jesus, so that you can turn your life over to Him, so that you too will be able to hear that day that you take your last breath, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray.